I would like to resume a series I began several years ago. The last message in this series was in February of last year, which was on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. I've been considering the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer beginning several years back. Some of you have not heard the earlier messages, but we'll just have to join in with our consideration this morning of the sixth petition. We find that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. I might just mention a few words by way of introduction. We read in Matthew 6, verse 9, the Lord's words, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." When the Lord taught this prayer to his disciples, he said, "Pray after this manner." He gave the prayer as a pattern, as instruction in how to pray. You find that the prayer is very carefully structured. There's a preface. Then there are three petitions that concern themselves with God, his name, his kingdom, his will. And then there are three petitions that concern themselves with our needs, our need for daily sustenance, our need for forgiveness from sin. And then finally, in the sixth petition, the matter of deliverance from temptation and evil. We read in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In the fifth petition, sin is viewed as a debt that must be forgiven. And we spoke in the last message in this series of the infinite disvalue of sin that required the death of Christ, the giving of God's own Son, to provide for forgiveness and to make atonement possible. But sin is not only a debt that must be eradicated, it is also a power against which we must fight and contend. So that the sixth petition complements the fifth petition. We first ask for the removal of guilt, the eradication of debt. But then we ask for deliverance from the power of sin. When sin is forgiven, that is not all that we need, because there is danger. Danger which we must face every day, every hour, every minute of our lives. David said in one of the Psalms, "Happy is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered." And certainly that is a testimony that we all can share in. And it's very true. But that's not the end of the matter. Because sin is a power that we must reckon with every day and every hour. And we can easily forget this. Yet we are instructed here by the Lord to pray that we be not led into temptation, but be delivered from evil. I doubt that any of us has thrown an ink bottle at Satan, as we are told that Martin Luther did, as he sat in his study. Perhaps we may sort of ascribe that to a kind of medieval superstition that simply is reflected in Martin Luther's act. But I think that we should be more conscious than most of us are on a day-to-day basis of the presence of Satan and demonic forces in the world about us and the enormous power of sin which threatens us at all times as we live our lives before the Lord. When we pray the sixth petition, I think we're doing two things. First, we acknowledge the danger of being defeated by the power of the evil one. And we do that in the words, "And lead us not into temptation." We acknowledge the danger of being defeated. And secondly, we request God's grace to deliver us from the power of the evil one. In the last phrase, "but deliver us from evil." So first of all, we acknowledge the danger of defeat by the power of the evil one. And because we acknowledge that then, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation." I think it's interesting that while Jesus teaches us to pray in these words, "Lead us not into temptation. James, the brother of Jesus, said in James 1:2, "My brothers, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations." The NIV has changed that translation from the King James translation as to "when you fall into trials of many kinds." The Greek word's the same, temptation. "Lead us not into temptation." "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Jesus says, "Pray that you be kept from temptation." James says, "Be thankful when you have temptations." How do we reconcile these statements? Are they conflicting? I think it's resolved in the double meaning and usage of the word temptation, as you find in the original and you find reflected in certain translations. Temptation is sometimes used in the sense of to test or to try in order to show genuineness. To test or try in order to show genuineness. At other times, the word temptation is used in the sense of enticement to evil, in the sense of seduction to evil, to do that which is wrong. We find in several places in the King James translation that God tempts his children. For example, in Genesis 22:1, you're familiar with that verse, we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." And this was the narrative with respect to Abraham offering up Isaac, his only son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice to God, at the command of God. But that chapter is introduced with the words, "God did tempt Abraham." Yet in James 1, chapter 13, or verse 13 and following, we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, how do you put the two together? Genesis 22:1, God did tempt Abraham. James, God tempteth no man. Man is led astray by his own lust when he's enticed. Well, certainly there's a different sense in meaning. It's the same word, but it's a different sense as far as meaning. There's no contradiction, but there are two different uses of the word temptation. I believe we can say that God tests his people to strengthen their faith. He never entices them to evil. And of course, I think that's the reason why in our translations we now have come to different words to avoid any confusion. God tests his people to strengthen their faith, to test their faith, to draw them closer to himself. Satan tempts a person by enticement to evil. God does not do that. When God tests a person, he does it to measure or strengthen their faith. Later in Genesis 22, we find that God says to Abraham, after he has been obedient all the way to the point of slaying his son before the angel spoke and prevented him, God says, "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Abraham was strengthened through that experience in his faith, and as the Lord provided for the sacrifice in place of his son. When Satan tempts a person, he does it to lead a person into sin and turn him away from God. Now, having said that, how does that relate to our lives? I don't think we've solved all the difficulties even when we make that distinction, because the question then arises, how can we discern ourselves in our own experience what experiences that come into our lives are testings from God, and what experiences are enticements to sin or temptations from the devil? How can you know the difference? Or can our experiences contain both those elements at once? For example, some tragic experience enters our life, serious illness of a loved one, serious financial reversal, some sort of a crisis. You're living in a place like Afghanistan today, or Iran, you're in a situation where there's war involved. Many Christian people have been in circumstances of war. If you're in Italy or Greece today, there have been earthquakes, families, homes taken, lots of disasters. We can see many illustrations of that sort of thing. But suppose that kind of a crisis experience comes into your life. How do you understand what is happening to you? Is the experience to be understood as a test from God with the positive design, the positive intent to strengthen your faith, draw you closer to the Lord? Or is this experience an attempt by Satan to produce negative results in your life, to turn you against the Lord, to cause you to fall and to stumble, to cause you to doubt in your faith? I think the answer to that question is we really can't know. We aren't given the kind of revelation that some of the people in the Bible narratives are given with respect to that issue. The Bible makes it clear that our life experiences may be initiated by Satan. Take the illustration of Job, where Satan comes before God and says, "Let me do this to this man, Job." And those experiences, you might say, were initiated by Satan as an attempt to turn Job against God. Job withstood the test. Or they may be initiated by God. Take the example of Abraham, of which we have spoken, where God tested Abraham, and he put that experience in Abraham's life in order to strengthen and test his faith. Some have the attitude that God tests differently than Satan tempts, in the sense that God brings darkness and reverses, disasters into our lives in order to bring us to closer dependence on himself, in order to destroy the idea of self-sufficiency, which is something that is so prominent to grow in our lives when things are fine. And then the Lord can bring reversals in order to show us our dependence and our need for himself. Whereas Satan brings prosperity and success and riches to lead us away from God. That may often be the case, but certainly not always. Job was tempted by Satan with disaster. And David was tested by God with prosperity. So that testing by God is not only with reverses, it can come by prosperity. Temptation by Satan is not only with prosperity, it can come by reversals and great difficulties. God tests in both ways. Satan tempts in both ways. I think it's interesting in Proverbs that Agur, in Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, says, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee," self-sufficiency, "and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Riches are a danger. Poverty is also a danger. Both can easily come to us as temptations from Satan or testings from God. Now that means then that in our own life experiences, both God and Satan are active. And we need to be aware of that. They're both at work. They don't work together. They don't work in harmony. They are waging a battle for our allegiance. And that battle extends to how we respond to every experience brought into our life. Do we respond in a way that honors God and strengthens our faith, strengthens our testimony before others? Or do we respond in a way that denies our faith and dishonors God and destroys our testimony before other people? In all of this, there's a blessing that should not be missed. We can always know when temptation comes that God is active and not Satan alone. God always sets the limits for Satan's activity. If you go back to that passage in Job that gives us so much insight into Satan and his activity and of God's relationship to that, we find in verse 12 of Job 1,
God says, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. God sets the limits. Satan can tempt, but God sets the limits. So we can always know that when Satan is active, at the same time, God is active. That's a great blessing. On the other hand, when testing comes from God, we can be sure that Satan will attempt to thwart the positive response that God desires from us. And we must remember that Satan will be active in those situations where God is testing us. Now, to get back to this sixth petition. In the sixth petition, the first part of it, when we pray, lead us not into temptation. We pray that we be not led into temptation. Why? Because we are aware of the enormous danger that is involved in temptation. God has the power to do that or not to do it. It's very striking that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, in the passage of the temptation of Christ, that we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Reflect on that. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God controls all things, including the temptations which he permits Satan to confront us with. He permitted Satan to tempt Job. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. When we realize our own weakness, and when we are aware of the power of Satan, we will pray to be spared from temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Why? Because Satan has designed temptations to lead us away from God, and he is powerful. But if temptations come, and they do come, and they will come, we pray then to be delivered from the power of the evil one, the second part of the petition of the Lord's Prayer. We pray that we may be spared, first of all, because of the danger. Lead us not into temptation. But when temptations come, we can rejoice, because there is grace and benefit for our spiritual growth, as in the power of Christ we overcome them. Deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Is probably the classic verse in all of Scripture with respect to temptation. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So first of all, we acknowledge the danger of defeat by the power of the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Secondly, we request God's grace to deliver us from the power of the evil one. But deliver us from evil. God has given us that promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will provide a way of escape. And that second part of the sixth petition is really the claiming of that promise. Deliver us from the evil. Now, what is the evil? I think the Westminster Larger Catechism rightly defines the evil as consisting in Satan, the world, and our own flesh. Satan, the world, our own flesh. I might mention that the Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms have questions that go through the Lord's Prayer, petition by petition, and deal with what is taught in each one of these petitions. And I think if you study that, you'll find it very enriching and beneficial. A knowledge of the enemy is important if he's to be defeated. We must realize then that first of all, our enemy is Satan. Behind all evil is Satan, a personal being, constantly active against God and his children. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. He knows our weak points. He knows how to attack. We have to be aware of his activity. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We need that armor of Ephesians. chapter 6. Secondly, the world is our enemy. Not the world in the sense of the cosmos, God's creation, which he loves, but the world in the sense of the evil system which is operative all about us. The world over which Satan is the ruler. John says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, that evil system that's operative in the world all about us. One of the great temptations of our time is world conformity. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we don't have time this morning to discuss what being conformed to the world involves in any kind of detail. What is worldliness in that sense? Often people have made lists of certain externals that are labeled worldliness, attendance at theaters or dances or playing of cards or wearing of lipstick or growing a beard maybe or whatever. Certainly, I think we have to be careful not indiscriminately to copy these standards with respect to style and custom and activities and amusements of the world. But worldliness goes way beyond those things. When Paul says, be conformed to this world, how do we think? What are our attitudes? What are our values with respect to all of life in the areas of music and art and politics and law and history and anything that we can become involved in? We need to think in a Christian way with Christian values and not let the standards of the world be those that are decisive with respect to our own lifestyle and our own values. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your thoughts be renewed with respect to that all you do and all that you are by the Word of God. And by His Spirit, as He structures your thoughts and your ideas in all these areas. Thirdly, we should remember that our enemy is our own self. It's Satan, the world, and our own self. Here is perhaps the most dangerous, because the enemy's inside. James 1:13 says we're enticed to evil by the desires of our own evil hearts. We are fallen creatures. We have that bent towards evil and wickedness within us. Now, perhaps you feel, I don't fall into temptation very often. I stay away from places and sources of temptation. I know how to control that sort of thing. Certainly a good thing to stay away from places and sources of temptation. But if you feel that temptation is something that's not very relevant to you, it's not a vital question because you've learned how to handle it, I think you've missed something very important. Because of what we are, because of our evil natures, everything we meet, every event that involves us, every talent we possess, every desire or inclination or experience can become a temptation by the work of Satan in our fallen natures. The very fabric of our everyday experience is made up of countless temptations and testings. It's going on all the time. They confront us in everything we do. You can't escape them. How do you respond to the problems and tensions and frustrations of everyday life? Meeting the budget. Caring for your children, doing your assignments, doing the mundane things like washing the dishes or cleaning your room, putting up with the frustrating things that we all encounter in life. Paul says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. He also says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Are we content? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We need to remember, we are weak, Satan is strong, and it's only by God's grace that our lives can show the fruits of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. But God is with us. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will provide that way of escape. We are told that he that is within us is greater than he that is within the world. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Prayer is not our only weapon with respect to fighting temptation, but it's an indispensable weapon. If you read the chapter on the armor in Ephesians, praying always, we need the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We need all the elements of armor that we can get, but praying always with all prayer is indispensable. Let us therefore beware of the power of the evil one and ask for God's grace to deliver us from this power. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you again, our Father, this morning that you are with us and that even when temptation comes, we can call upon your strength and your grace to deliver us. We would pray this morning, as you have instructed us to do, that we not be led into temptation, but that we be delivered from evil. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.